All right, an announcement before we begin. I've been requested to announce there will be a party at Joe and Teresa's for Kelly and Janelle's birthday at 6 p.m. on Saturday. If you want to come, bring your own pizza and beer. I guess that's all you're allowed to have. For those of you on diets, I guess stay at home. Pizza and beer is really not a diet food. And kids are welcome. All right.
No, gifts.
Gifts. Oh, gifts are welcome.
Kids
aren't welcome. Kids, leave the kids at home, bring presents. So if you are inclined to attend that, then that starts at 6. And also another announcement, as you probably remember, hopefully Sunday will be the last class for a week, so we will be taking off. So we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday, or Sunday, and then we will resume the following Sunday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18, where we are working on verses 6 and 7. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is where positive believers assemble under the function of the pastor teacher, the office that God has provided for our dispensation in order to inculcate the principles of Bible doctrine into those that want to avail themselves of the truth. God has always been faithful throughout history to provide the truth for those who want it, and he is no less faithful now than he ever has been. And so the truth is still readily available. However, the vast majority, unfortunately, are negative, reject all the principles of Scripture up to and including the point of salvation in Christ, which is clearly the most critical thing. So to that end, we have assembled together under enforced humility. You have to sit here, be quiet, listen, pay attention, and you should have true humility, however, if you are going to learn. You have to humble yourself. You have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and all these other things, and focus your attention and concentrate on what we have after you have isolated your sin nature and dealt with that issue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, even in these last days, recognizing that our country is under tremendous judgment, that you are about to lower the boom on people, and they are completely oblivious to the greater issues of life. They are distracted by millions of things that don't really matter, and ultimately, of course, the end of all things is upon us. We thank you that you continue to provide for us and continue to provide everything we need so that we can advance spiritually in the devil's world, and hopefully make the adjustments to your plan, lay up great reward, and ultimately become one of those of whom you can be proud. We pray as God the Holy Spirit will continue to bless our thinking and lead us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing again with a fairly oppressive chapter because we have to document why God would be down so much so. This chapter is almost unique in the Bible. The other five that link to it are unique in the complete decimation and destruction of an end times nation that is really, there's no historical precedent for this. There's no frame of reference, probably the closest we could get to even beginning to understand what this is going to be like would be when they dropped the warheads on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That did not decimate the nation. People certainly survived that. The nation came back. All those things that happened there will not happen this time, however. The destruction is going to be on an exponential scale beyond anything that people have ever seen before. There really, again, is no frame of reference for this. And such a massive destruction and complete destruction demands some reasons behind it. God is not arbitrary. He does not, obviously, throughout history, he has tolerated a lot of things, a lot of evil. a lot of people that are maladjusted to his plan, a lot of nations that are maladjusted to his plan, and yet he does not do the types of things that he's going to do to prophetic Babylon. And much of this is really explained simply by the fact that we have had double blessing in this country. We have been the recipients of divine favor. We began, at least initially, in the early stages, an experiment in a Christian nation. And that has since gone by the wayside, long since gone by the wayside. The country has been hijacked by bankers and by politicians. The average American, as long as you don't interfere with their television shows, they don't really care. That's the sad reality of it. They don't really care. As long as everything is Joey's on the night, I'll be happy. I mean, that's all I need to see because that will make my day. And so the reality of all of this is your average American is blissfully ignorant of these things. They choose to remain ignorant. I know the information is oppressive. I get tired of wading through it. I don't think, was so glad to finish a chapter in my life as when I got through this one. When you first hear about the information, it's, you know, at least somewhat stimulating. After you plow through it several years and over a period of time, really truly becomes oppressive to imagine the kinds of destruction that people are going to be facing, again, for which they're woefully unprepared. And that God obviously loves all these people no less than he loved us, provided the potential for salvation, which they have rejected. And they are going to bear the penalty for their mistake. And obviously, we have a laundry list that is set forth really primarily through the first 8 verses of this chapter, beginning with our infiltration and invasion of demonic spirits that now lives and is very pleasantly comfortable in our country, and our immorality as we have fornicated with the kings of the earth in international acts of treason against God, in fact. The merchants of the earth, we have made them rich and, of course, profited greatly the merchants of our own country at the same time. And so these types of things, the reality is it's on the news every day. If you know what you're looking for and you're paying attention, it's on the news every day. They just passed a new bill today to make it harder to get bankruptcy, which, you know, I don't have any problem with that. People should be, I've never taught anything different. Oh, yeah, run up your credit cards and go file bankruptcy. We've never taught that. But the reality is this is all just done at the behest of the credit card companies. Now the government represents the credit card companies. Not only do they represent the oil companies and the pharmaceutical companies and the credit card companies, and the reality is the government's supposed to represent the people. And the fact is it has become nothing more than a big money machine. And we've embraced all the wrong things. And again, your average American, as long as you don't bother their life too much, they're not going to care. They are like the proverbial frog put into the pot of tepid water, and you just keep gradually raising the temperature until the frog boils and never even knows what hits it. And so we see this kinds of thing going on, and again, we have to document all this international meddling, this wealth of luxury, this pursuit of the materialistic lifestyle, and all of these things. And then, of course, behind all of this is the good old American arrogance, the American pride. What used to be considered a good thing, pride in a job well done, well, we don't have that in our country anymore. What used to be considered a good thing, a hard day's work, and you were proud of the fact that you worked for a living, we don't have that anymore. And so, like everything in the world, quality has suffered. And, the old deal, buy American, no thanks. I'd rather buy something that'll last. I'd rather have something that was made by somebody that wasn't just picking up a paycheck. But the reality is this is the way the world is in which we live. And, again, sometimes it gets really oppressive to have to continue to deal with this stuff, but we have to plow through it and get through it. So we stopped last night at point 66, dealing with the fact that in this case, it is not specifically. Generally speaking, we would lay a lot of this at the leadership of our nation, both the seen leadership, the visible, and the invisible, unseen leadership. However, a lot of this now is not just limited to the simple leadership of the nation. It is characteristics that are true of the populace. And this has been manifested, again, on a repeated basis and will continue to be so. This affluent lifestyle is promoted and pursued by many segments of our society. 67, the command is to return torment and mourning to her to the degree that she has promoted herself and indulged in a sumptuous and splendid lifestyle. Pretend you're an unbeliever, and you live here once the bombs go off. Assume you don't die in the initial shock, in the initial wave. Picture what your life's going to be like as you have to, you have all the things that you're used to are gone. There are no more grocery stores. There's no more food. There's no more fresh water. The conditions in which a lot of the world lives in on a regular daily basis is now brought home to the American and laid at his doorstep. All your family and friends are dead. Your skin is slowly rotting off under radiation poisoning. You're in constant pain and misery. And all you have to look forward to is a slow death and then, of course, a descent into Hades. And that's all you've got. God has abandoned you, and you know it. And you have to live with that. And so the lucky ones will die quickly. But the torment and mourning, the grief and all of that, people are going to endure these types of things. And again, they don't like to think about it. People don't want to read this chapter. They don't want to know what it means, trust me. Especially people in America don't want to know what this chapter means. So again, she has promoted herself and indulged in a sumptuous and splendid lifestyle, and all that's gone. I mean, in a period, literally, of less than 60 minutes, it's all gone. All gone. Completely gone. Never to be seen again. 68, torment focuses on the overt act of torturing someone and denotes the physical pain that will come to the populace. There'll be a lot of that. Oh, by the way, there won't be any hospitals or medicine or painkillers or any of that. The drug pushers will all be gone, or unfortunately you could probably get some from them. They might be the only ones that still have drugs. So you're not going to get any relief. There is no relief in sight for these people that live through this. And so, I mean, the awfulness, the horror of it is just almost incomprehensible. While mourning here emphasizes the outward expression of inner grief or sorrow that one experiences from suffering or loss. 69, the self-centered attitude that exists in prophetic Babylon is now expressed even more clearly in her boastful claim, which is recorded in a three-line format. It doesn't come across. You can see it in the Greek if you have a Greek text, but if you don't have a Greek text, it just they translate it in the English just like it's a part of a verse. But it's actually recorded in a poetic format. 70, the present active indicative of lego, to say, the simple verb, for she says in her heart, is to be understood as expressing continual action. A Babylon regularly or constantly says this in her heart. 71, the fact that she says it in her heart, the heart is viewed as the seat of all emotions, all mental activity, all things. And in fact, again, we sum up the term heart with the current you, all that you are, all your memories, all your thoughts, all your dreams, your hopes, your emotions, all these things. What you think, your norms and standards, everything about you, who you are right this second. And so this is the continual attitude that is expressed by the nation. So in her heart is designed to communicate that this is her fundamental perception of herself. It expresses what the current attitude is. 72, the first thing she states about her perception of herself is that she sits as a queen, which is clearly taken from Isaiah 47:7. Again, the links to these Old Testament chapters are well, in my opinion, unmistakable. You have to be intellectually honest to not acknowledge them, that these are taken almost sometimes word for word from the Old Testament. Obviously translated into another language, but yet you said, I shall be a queen forever. These things you did not consider nor remember the outcome of them. 73, the present tense is one of continuous action. Much of the nation and its leadership continue to suppose that nothing can upset this mighty system. As Carter said during his reign, it doesn't matter what happens, America will always come back. We'll see. Say when. America's not going to come back this time. And that's the perception of people. And as a matter of fact, Mike Beckett, who works as an auditor and he works for the government, and he sent me an email recently, and I didn't forward it to anybody, but it pretty much summed up the whole thing, that we've got the greatest military force on the planet, and no one can withstand us. We've got the greatest fighting machine that lives. Well, unfortunately, it's stretched pretty thin right now. It's stretched out across the world, in fact, so much so that there is so much pressure both on the military itself in order to sustain this and on the National Guard and all these other back lines of defense and all of that, that they recognize that something's got to give. This cannot continue on forever the way it is. And if we decide that Iran is the next axis of evil and invade them, we're going to be stretched even thinner. And the reality is, this is all setting up the big. Here comes the big Mickey putting your drink. You keep stretching your defenses thin, thin, thin. You keep disarming yourself, and eventually one of your enemies is going to get smart enough to say, you know, we can take them. We can take them with no fear of retribution. Now, how would you like to be an unbelieving American soldier stationed in the Middle East when this thing goes off? Well, you might as well just bend over and kiss your butt goodbye, because your life isn't going to be worth a plug nickel. I mean, the Arabs and all of them are going to turn on them so fast. I mean, I assume it will just be massive slaughter, even on the ground. So the reality is, we're being set up for this. And we continue to do it and pursue it as though nothing can ever happen to upset all this. We've got it all figured out, so the leadership of the nation thinks. And so, unfortunately, do the masses of the people. If you read any of the public opinion polls, while people aren't greatly fond of Bush, at least half the population out here thinks he's okay and that our present course of action is fine. They don't see anything wrong with this. Well, they may someday. 74, her mental attitude is that she answers to no one. She views herself as being completely sovereign and powerful. This manifests a sort of in-your-face superiority. And that very much characterizes the populace of America, not just the leadership. It's pretty clear that our presidents have gotten to the point where they don't believe that they're bound by the Constitution at all. And I sort of wondered, you know, somebody asked today, I was watching the news, and I try to catch, you know, at least some of the, you know, some of the pablum they feed me so I can stay strong. And they went out today and rounded up, you know, supposedly these 10,000 criminals. Why all of a sudden? Why are they all of a sudden now going out and doing this? I think they're getting the American people set up for when they go out and start rounding up people. It's not going to be taken as anything of a shock. I saw, too, now we're even safer. I'm glad that they passed this thing right before I was flying, so I'm so grateful that you cannot flick your Bic on an airplane now. You can't take a lighter on an airplane, and I feel so much safer, I'll tell you what. I mean, those smokers were going nuts anyway because they couldn't smoke. So no doubt they were going to take a lighter on there and do what with it again? Nothing. Just another intrusion into your rights as an American citizen, that one by one they're falling. And it's sad, but it's true. I mean, this is beginning to sound like I get tired of saying it. But every time I turn on the news, there's some new intrusion into your rights. And all in the name of making us safe and making us secure. Do you feel? I don't feel very secure, I can tell you that. I feel like our government has no end to what they can do. But as we've pointed out, they now have all the money, all the power. This thing has gotten so big and is so out of control that it's a juggernaut just careening down a mountainside, and we'll see how it ends. It's headed for destruction, unfortunately. So 75, unfortunately, this has come to characterize both the leadership and population of America, and it is all too evident in our foreign policy. 76, on an international level, author and psychologist Robert J. Lifton states, superpower syndrome really means an American sense of entitlement to rule the world, because it's the strongest power in the world. And that really boils down to nothing more than the old Luciferian concept of might makes right. The biggest guy on the block has the right to bully everybody else. And that's basically the mentality that exists out there. 77, he defines the superpower syndrome as a national mindset put forward strongly by a tight-knit leadership group that takes on a sense of omnipotence, of unique standing in the world that grants it the right to hold sway over all other nations. Well, how did we get to this point? That becomes the question. How did all this happen? It didn't happen quickly. It's happened slowly, very slowly. And it began with a lot of things in the history that people don't want to, one, research and really don't want to know about. 78, he goes on to say that beyond mere domination, the American superpower now seeks to control history. Such cosmic ambition is accompanied by an equally vast sense of entitlement, of a special dispensation to pursue its aims. We have become the Pope of the nations. And very much, of course, like the mentality of the great whore, that she answers to no one. Guess what? We have that same mentality. 79, the second assertion she makes comes directly from Isaiah 47:8, and must be understood in terms of how the ancient world viewed widows. I am not a widow. 80, this was a fate that was probably the most feared by a woman, since in the pagan world she was not supposed to remarry and would often have to stay with her husband's family, a fate worse than death, no doubt. 81, in the Jewish world she would only inherit property if she had no sons, and she would have no one to protect her, making her especially vulnerable to legal exploitation. Luke 18:3, which deals with a parable, actually, but the parable, again, the Greek word parabole means to cast alongside, and it basically is teaching a spiritual truth in light of a current, physically well-understood situation. And this was very well understood in the ancient world, that widows were especially vulnerable. Now there was a judge in verse 2 who did not fear God and did not respect man. That sounds like a lot of our judges. And there was a widow in the city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And this was all, again, the Jews, everybody who heard this parable would have understood this because this was their daily life. They understood that widows were exploited. And as a matter of fact, that was one of the things, if you go read Matthew 23, we won't do it now, but that was one of the things that Jesus chided the religious leaderships for, was constantly exploiting widows and all the while making a pretense of it through their long prayers. We pray long and hard so we can go out and steal money from defenseless widows. Well, that sounds like a good religious system, doesn't it? And you wonder why Jesus was so upset. So, again, this is set against the backdrop of something they readily understood, that widows were especially vulnerable. 82, her arrogant boast is that she has not and will not be reduced from her current position, assuming that the kings of the earth will continue to be her allies and supporters. 83, while the United States may arrogantly assume that our historical allies will continue to support us, the reality is that many of them have already come to view us in a very unfavorable light. 84, a recent poll conducted in Britain, France, Germany, Italy, Spain, Poland, Turkey, and Russia found that an overwhelming majority disapprove of the United States and its foreign policies, and you can see that website. And the reality is, of course, but in our arrogance, we don't care what the French think, do we? Those frogs don't matter to us. We're Americans. It's our mentality to run the world. We need to. We're the good guys. We wear the white hats. We ride the horses. Well, guess what? That mentality is all messed up. It's not correct. So the reality is, you know, why should we care what any of these people think? And most people, you know, if you keep up or ever do start, read some of the stuff that the EU puts out and look at their view on things. And it is not amenable to the United States at all by any stretch of the imagination. And so more and more people are just getting sick to death. Oh, and we don't even have, you know, I didn't even include any of the Arab countries in there because we know how they feel about us. They make no sense. The only reason the Saudis tolerate us is because we keep their evil regime in power. Their oppressive regime that's been there, which is what we do in most countries, till we get tired of them, and then we depose them. Because why? We're God. We're omnipotent. We make the decisions as to who rules in countries and who doesn't. Wait a minute. I thought that was reserved for God himself. I thought that's what Daniel said. You raise kings up and you bring them down. No, now it's us. We do it. We're playing God around the world. Well, God's about had enough of it, I'm afraid. So, 85, the prophetic word here indicates that no one will come to our aid when we are betrayed by the monster that we have created and sustained. Isaiah 47:7. And make no mistake about it, the only reason the Soviet Union has half or more of what they have is directly as a result of American infusions of technology and capital. and military, all of those things. We have built them up. We have supported them. We have covertly, at least, while talking out of one side of our mouth about the communists and how bad they are. I mean, my dad would turn over in his grave if he knew what our government had done. I mean, he really thought he was fighting communism in Korea. He wasn't. I even saw it the other day. The revisionist history just keeps getting reinforced in the mind of people. I was watching, I was flipping around, after, I was taking a break from studying, and caught an old version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Well, that's a dumb question. We all want to be millionaires. But the question was, name the war, blah, blah, blah. And the answer was the Korean War. There was no Korean War. It was a conflict. We never declared war on these people. We went over there and blew them up. But we didn't declare war on them. And, you know, my dad really thought he was doing something good. He wouldn't want to know what our government's doing. I mean, literally, he'd turn over in his grave. I'm afraid to think of what our founding fathers would do, the people who really made sacrifices to get this country going. Isaiah 47:7, as we said, we've already read that one. Jeremiah 51, 27 and 28. And this is the one that we have built up. Again, the prophetic Medes consecrate the nations against her. Summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up the horses like bristly locusts. Consecrate against her the kings of the Medes, their governors and all their prefects, and every land of their dominion. Well, 86, all our allies and all our trading partners will observe from a distance and will not offer any help. They will simply wring their hands and bemoan our fate. So this is going to be our eulogy. It's recorded here for us already. The kings of the earth, verse 9, they weep and lament. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn. Verse 15, the merchants of those things who became rich, weeping, stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. And then I think the 17 is the shipmasters. And every shipmaster and passenger and sailor and as many as made their living stood by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out. And this is all these people do, though. They don't do anything to help us. They simply stand back, wring their hands, and say, oh, my God, this is horrible. But we're not going to do anything. We're simply going to say this is bad. Well, 87, the final assertion she makes seems to be an extension of what is recorded in Isaiah 47:8 concerning the loss of her children. 88, she boasts that she will absolutely not. That's the double negative in the Greek. And the emphatic position in the sentence structure here, the grammar at the end of verse 7, penthos is forward. And it would follow the verb, I mean, it runs sort of, normal Greek sentence word order runs like ours, subject, verb, and object. And so normally you don't have the object set forward. And if you do, it's set forward for emphasis. And sorrow, I absolutely will not see. It's emphatic in two ways, the double negative, and then the fact that the mourning is set forward. So she says she will absolutely not experience the grief that is associated with such a loss. However, 89, once again, the prophetic word indicates otherwise. It reveals that the destruction of the U.S. and its citizens will be accomplished in 1 hour of one day. Isaiah 47:9, you have these verses, which on the surface might appear to conflict, but simply just have to be harmonized. If you're destroyed in 1 hour, that certainly is a part of one day. You could be destroyed in one day, but not in 1 hour. But because it says both, you have to take them together. She's going to be destroyed in 1 hour of one day. And it doesn't take long. Again, it does not take long. I still remember back, and this had to be in the 70s. When Nightline, I don't remember how long Nightline's been on, but I remember when it first came on, they did a mock, of course this was at the height of tensions and all of that, and so they did a mock deal of how long it would take for a Soviet attack to hit the United States and what all, and they just did a mock run through of how long it all took and all that. And I remember watching it then thinking, wow, that is fast. Because it only takes something like from the time they push the button, it's only like 30 minutes to impact. I mean, they're shooting warheads over, and they showed, you know, they'll have, they made it all very plain. They've got, you know, nuclear submarines off the coast, and they've got, and they'll be shooting over the top of the polar ice cap, and from all directions, literally. I mean, you'll literally be ringed with these nuclear warheads coming in. And it takes like 30 minutes to impact from the time they push a button. And now, I don't know if the things have changed since then. I haven't done any further research on this. But it took our government at that time 25 minutes to determine if the attack was real. Let's see, 25 minutes. And the, okay, gives you 5 minutes. Oh, by the way, there's nuclear warheads coming. Prepare yourself. Well, that old drill we did in elementary school, you might as well do it. Because that's as good as you're going to get. You're not going to have time to dig a bomb shelter. You're not going to have time to get to a bomb shelter. You're not going to have time to get anywhere. And this is going to take the American populace so much by surprise that, well, literally it says they stand around in astonishment. They are just completely dumbfounded and flabbergasted that how could this happen? And yet, we've been teaching it for how long now, that what was going to come? And how many people listen? Not very many. Feel like, you know, out there, Chicken Little, hey, the sky is falling. Isaiah 47:9, but these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. Jeremiah 50:35-37. And it's going to be complete. A sword against the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the genetic racial stock, of course, of the Babylonians, just as the Anglo-Saxons are the genetic racial stock of the Americans. At least the Chaldeans were smart enough to recognize, you know, they didn't let the Medes and the Persians and everybody else just overrun their country and take it over. They had to defeat them, you know, at least militarily. Whereas we just, we've really thrown our complete heritage away. You know, we've so much catered to the minority that our heritage, our genetic heritage, is in some ways forfeit. So a sword against the Chaldeans, against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the oracle priests, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against their horses and their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are in the middle of her. Isn't that ironic? How many nations have you got like that that really, they're really known for being a melting pot loaded with foreigners of every extraction? None that I can think of. You know, when I run across people from other countries, as I do from time to time, I remember when I was working at the cabinet shop, I worked with this guy from Germany. And he made it quite plain, you know, he was German, he was proud to be German, and that was what he wanted to be, and he was just here to do a job, and he could care less, he wanted to get back home. And there's a lot of racial pride, rightly or wrongly so. I'm not saying it's good, bad, or otherwise. But simply put, there's a lot of racial pride and genetic pride in other countries that doesn't exist here anymore. And for better or for worse, that's the way it is. So the illegals are going to get this in the neck too. Well, that's good, I guess. All the foreigners in the midst of her, they will all become women. They're not having sex changes. That's not the deal. This is a denigrating statement to point out that they no longer can even act like men, that normal men, you know, stand up and fight and, you know, try to take care of themselves. These people won't even do that. A sword against their treasures, and they will be plundered. And then our verse, Revelation 18, well, we're getting to that one. We'll do verse 8, so let's look at it. For this reason. In one day, her plagues will come. For this reason is on account of this, and of course, this reaches back immediately, grammatically, to what we just saw in the previous verse. And it really focuses on all the things we've done, but the bottom root cause of the arrogance is really what God hates. For this reason is dia with the accusative of the near demonstrative hutas on account of this, literally in the Greek. In one day, preposition in plus the numeral heis, one, and then the word hemera, H-E-M-E-R-A, for day. her plagues will come. Actually, the word is not come. The simple verb to come is erkomai. This word is heko, H-E-K-O. And that actually means to arrive or be present. So arrive is really a more, probably a literal translation from the Greek. For one day will arrive, on account of this, in one day, her plagues is plague. We've seen this word before. Again, it means a blow or a strike. And it comes to mean any sort of punishment. And that has to be more defined. And that's what we're going to get here. What are her plagues? We're going to get them defined for us. Her plagues is genitive of autos. First one, thanatos. Whoops. Started to write it in Greek. T-H-N-A-T-O-S. Death. It means anything, literally, when it talks about death, it means anything which could kill you. And so it's kind of a broad word in that regard. Most often, if you look at it under the way the Hebrew, they translated some of the Hebrew phrases with the Greek term thanatos, and it comes to mean things like pestilence and plague and all of that. See, they're a little bit worried. What would society be like? Let's see, when the bombs go off and all those people that just got that deadly strain of flu, and that's released into the atmosphere, huh, I wonder what that'll be like. And on all the other drugs and plagues and things that they have stored away, chemical warfare, biological warfare, all these agents are going to be suddenly, let's not even think about what's going to happen to all the gas stations and the petroleum products that we've got in this country. So any and all these things are going to be released suddenly into the atmosphere and into the environment. And if the nuclear radiation doesn't kill you, the odds are one of these other things will. And in fact, as we know, this whole Western Hemisphere, I don't see anything in any of the millennial passages that even acknowledges that there's anything over here anymore, other than it is just a waste, a nuclear desert. And so how long it will take to kill, you know, the lucky ones, lucky, I guess, I don't know. But eventually, obviously, all the supply lines are going to be broken. Either you're going to be able to live off the land. Oh, wait a minute, that'll all be contaminated too, won't it? All the animals will be building up radiation poisoning if they survive. The good thing is the last ones to die are the cockroaches and the rats. So if you live, this is dinner. You won't be getting a happy meal. Here's your happy meal. I'll take mine with the cockroach, please. You know, gross. But this is the reality of what's going to be left here. It says there's going to be nothing left but desert animals, jackals and hyenas. First, I'd like to see any one of you try to kill a hyena with your bare hands, because that's what you're probably going to have to do. They're pretty vicious creatures, actually. They're scavengers themselves. So the reality is there isn't going to be anything left. And so you could die any number of ways, but radiation poisoning would also qualify under this, under death. So pestilence, we might say, and that's how they translate it, and mourning, penthos, the word we just saw before, and famine is limos. This word means, of course, a lack of food. Obviously, famine is going to be quite widespread. Maybe they'll be taking up offerings in Africa and sending them here. Who knows? They won't be. Don't worry. Because they'll be saying, think about all those people starving in America. Well, that's always been the selling point for getting involved over there. So scarcity or famine, this term is only used under the fourth seal. And that fourth seal, as you saw, if you remember that one, in Revelation 6, this is the seal, in my opinion, that deals with the actual, begins the issue of the destruction of the U.S., and as we pointed out, he broke the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked and behold an ashen or a pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following after him. And authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth. Not a fourth of the population, a fourth of the geography. And as we pointed out when we did this verse, the Western Hemisphere comprises exactly 25.2% of the landmass of the earth. Coincidence? I don't think so. To kill them with sword, a figure for warfare, obviously, it's not a literal sword. With famine, lack of food, lack of supplies, and pestilence, that's our word also, death, and with the beast of the earth. So the reality is, of course, that this is coming, pestilence, mourning, famine, and she will be burned up with fire. And is Chi with fire is actually forward in here, preposition N plus the word pur. You see our word pyro comes from this a lot of times. You'll see words, we get a lot of our words obviously from Greek derivation. The Greek word for gay is, or the Greek word for earth is gay. All our words, geology, geography, all that come from that root. So with fire, she will be burned. This is a strong term, kata kaio. You actually have the verb kaio, to burn. But the kata intensifies it. So you can even translate this, she will be incinerated with fire. It's one thing, you know, back in the old days, you know, before we had to make the world safe for democracy, I remember we lived in Oklahoma, you know, at the end of the day, or once a week, or however often it was, you know, you threw your trash out in one of them big 55-gallon barrels, and you burned it. You burned your trash. There was no trash pickup. And so you burned your trash, and, you know, you made sure you did it right so you didn't burn up everything around you. But that's one thing, you know, you put something in there and all that. To incinerate something's quite a different deal. It's much more intense. I mean, that's a fire in there, sure, and it's hot, and it would burn. But to incinerate something, we're talking about fire raised to a new level. And obviously, nuclear fire would qualify under this. She will be completely incinerated with fire, because strong is the Lord God who judges her. Because eschuros is this word, I-S-C-H-U-R-O-S, mighty or strong. And this focuses on the opposite of osthenes, which is the word weak or sickly. This would be like strong or robust, we might say even, is the Lord God. Kurios is the term Lord. And then, of course, theos, God. Strong is the Lord God, and then you have a definite article plus the present active participle. Aorist active participle. Strong is the Lord God who has judged her, the one having judged her. And the reality is, what this points out is that the judicial sentence of condemnation has already been passed. The execution is still awaiting. It's like, you know, the criminals are sentenced to death. Not anymore, but they used to be sentenced to death. And then there would be some period of time in there for appeals and all that, to where before the sentence was carried out. Well, the one judging her here deals with the forensic aspect of this, with the idea of passing judgment first. And then her is autos. So you actually have an aorist active participle. The Lord God who has judged her would be a better translation here, the one having judged her. And as we can be sure, because strong here is a figure clearly for his omnipotence, he lacks no power to execute the judgments that he passes. And righteousness demands certain things. Justice executes them. Omnipotence makes sure that they get done. That's where the power comes from. All right, point one. While the crimes of Babylon have been mentioned in verse 3, including internationalism and economic excess, the overriding reason for her destruction is found in the arrogant attitude that is recorded at the end of verse 7. Two, this is very much in harmony with the Old Testament prophecies about prophetic economic Babylon, which deal with the fundamental issue of her pride. Isaiah 13:11. So we talk about pride and arrogance and the haughty look and all of this, and somebody will probably walk out of here tonight and fall right into it. By the way, that's another whole thing. We're not studying this in a vacuum for no reason. One of the things you would want to do as an American and as a believer in a modern-day, latter-day America is avoid the things that are indicative of the reasons that judgment comes on this country. And pride is certainly one of them. In fact, it is he sums it all up with for this reason or for this cause. So when you are ready to blow off your authorities and do it your way because you know better, you might want to consider that God doesn't look on this sin very favorably. You say, well, you're not in my position. You don't know. That's right. I'm not. Thank God. But you're not in mine either. And the reality is you're not in God's, and you don't know how badly he hates this. So these are things to consider, that there are some applications to be made out of here, not just to read this and say, oh, isn't this horrible? What's going to happen? Well, how does it impact you, what's in these passages? What is your pride factor? That's the thing, you know, consider things like that. So Isaiah 13, 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Jeremiah, of course, refers to this as well. The latter part of verse 29, repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, due to her. All the people, all the millions of people that have suffered death and oppression and starvation and privation because of our policies. Now that's all going to be turned back on us. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. 31, behold, I am against you. This is now our title, O arrogant one, declares the Lord of the armies. For your day has come when I will punish you, and the arrogant one will stumble and fall, with no one to raise him up. And I will set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. 3, the next phrase in one day has caused quite a lot of trouble for interpreters, since many do not want to take the phrase as meaning a literal day. Osborne suggests that this passage was fulfilled when Darius killed Belshazzar. Again, he's trying to read historic Babylon into this passage and say, well, this was just a frame of reference deal, that when Darius killed Belshazzar and destroyed Babylon in a single day. However, anybody that's read Daniel could tell you that's not correct. I mean, you don't even have to know Hebrew or study it in depth. You can read it and see that Babylon wasn't destroyed at all. They just simply went in, slaughtered the leadership, and took over. And half the Babylonians, it was months before some of them even knew what had happened. Now, that's what I call a coup. They didn't go out and burn the city down or knock the walls down or take the gates. They didn't do any of that. Babylon continued to be quite a power there. Under the Medes, though, of course. So again, 5, however, while the leadership was purged and replaced by the Medo-Persians, there is no indication that the city was destroyed at all. 6, as the steel of Cyrus states, without any battle, he entered the town, sparing any calamity. I return to the sacred cities on the other side of the Tigris, the sanctuaries of which have been ruins for a long time, and established them for permanent sanctuaries. I also gathered all their former inhabitants and returned them to their habitations. Now, you can't do that if you've destroyed the place. That doesn't fit. AS7 here, Osborne, as many interpreters do, then goes on to assert, as in all the numbers of Revelation, this is not to be meant taken literally, but means the destruction will come suddenly in an instant. And first, there is a fundamental flaw in his statement, which I hope you picked up on. All the numbers in Revelation don't mean anything. So there's not really 4 living creatures, there's 80,000. There's not really 24 elders, there's not really 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. There's what? That makes the book unintelligible. That is the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. Numbers don't mean anything. Try that on your next math test. Tell your teacher that one. Hey, you know, numbers really don't mean anything. Well, that's what I heard at church. Good grief. Numbers don't mean anything. Huh. That's intriguing. So when he wrote the 7 churches, there weren't 7? Yes, there were 7. The numbers do mean something in Revelation. I granted numbers can be used in a symbolic fashion. I don't have any problem with that. But the vast majority of the things I see in Revelation, the numbers are literal. They're all too literal. That's what freaks them out. When we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything to some of these people because that number doesn't mean anything. That is no way to interpret the Bible. I mean, if numbers don't mean anything in Revelation, do they mean anything anywhere else? When God restored the planet in 6 days, did it really take him 6 days? Or was that 6,000 eons of history? No, it was 6 literal days, evening and morning, day 1, evening and morning, day 2. So it's nonsense. I mean, if we're going to throw out the numbers, what's next? But that is all too typical of liberal interpreters who don't want to deal with the issues of what the numbers mean. Rather than that, they just say, well, they don't really mean anything. Well, that's a convenient deal. I'll just start doing that with verses if I don't really feel. I'll just say, well, this verse isn't important. We'll just skip it. What? No. 8, however, a careful comparison of the time recorded for the destruction of Babylon reveals that it requires only 1 hour of one day. Isaiah 47:9 deals with the reality and I think that was actually the one we just read. We probably don't need to look at it again, but two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. So we're told that this isn't going to take a long, long time. And granted, I understand that the phrase a day can mean suddenly, but I've also pointed out in a couple of phrases coming up here that they had other words. If they wanted to say suddenly, they had words they could have used to say suddenly. And then our verses in Revelation there, which all state that that it's 1 hour. Now, which is it, 1 hour or one day? Well, it's 1 hour of one day. It's pretty straightforward to me. It's like when you read the Gospels, and they talk, and each one of them provides something about the crucifixion of Jesus and what Pilate wrote up above him, and no one of them gives you the full quote. And you, in order to understand what was actually written above him on that sign that so incensed the Jews, you have to study all the Gospels, put them together, and you realize that none of them recorded the whole thing. Each one of them just recorded a part of what was up there. And so this is what we call harmonizing. And you've got to harmonize. The Scriptures can be harmonized. They are, in fact, harmonious. They're not at odds with each other. So that's just one example. Well, here's another example. It's an hour of a day. Because all our verses say, verse 8 says one day, verse 10 says 1 hour, verse 17 says 1 hour, and verse 19 says 1 hour. So again, there seems to be a contradiction. Does it take a day? Does it take an hour? Well, it takes an hour of a day, 1/24th of a day. 9, in fact, many of the translations recognize what the phrase means and consistently translate it as in one day, as the New American Standard, the New International Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the King James Version, the Young's Literal Translation, while the NET Bible, the New English Translation, makes it more explicit and states the phrase, translates the phrase in a single day. And they get the flavor of this, that it doesn't just mean quickly, it means in a short time, in a single day. 10, had the authors of Scripture wanted to simply emphasize the sudden nature of the destruction, they had words that meant quickly or suddenly that they could have used. For instance, the Hebrew term there, pithom, it means suddenness or suddenly, and it's actually used by Isaiah in the same chapter. So if he wanted to say suddenly, he had a word that he used in that very same chapter that meant suddenly. Why did he say in one day? Because that's what he meant to say, in one day. Isaiah 47:11, but evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you. There's our word, pithom, suddenly. So, I would say basically in 1 hour of one day pretty well qualifies as suddenly. I would say that pretty well does it. For the destruction of an entire nation, that is pretty sudden. And also, he uses that same one in Jeremiah 51:8. So Jeremiah had a word for it too. So all those phrases where Jeremiah said in one day. B, the Greek term aiphnidios means sudden or unexpected. It's used, say, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And it says, and it's not talking about us in that context, but about the world in general, that destruction will come on them suddenly or unexpectedly. So 11, since the destruction occurs in 1 hour of one day, the interpreter is forced to look for a fulfillment beyond anything we have seen in history. 12, there is no record of any nation suffering the kind of devastation that is recorded of political Babylon in such a short time. I mean, you go, and even what we did in Japan, that kind of destruction, while it was quick, it certainly was not it certainly was not on a national level. It really only affected two major population centers. And the nation certainly recovered, and in fact is still quite prosperous to this very day. And until the advent of the nuclear age, I don't think that you couldn't do this. You couldn't destroy a nation in a day. There was just no way. It was just impossible. Well, 13, the very brief time that it takes to judge the most potent global force is nothing short of astonishing. We must look for a method by which an entire nation, the envy of the world, could be reduced to a desert lacking inhabitants. And those verses basically say that's how we're going to end up. 14, before the advent of modern technology that would allow distant warfare, which employs nuclear-tipped missiles, this was not even a possibility. 15, the consistent statements of Old Testament prophecy in this book indicate that the agent of the judgment is fire. See Isaiah 13:8, Revelation 18:8, which says it's fire that comes from arrows. Isaiah 13, as a matter of fact, when we look at Isaiah 13, we're going to have to stop there, I think. So, again, you have to recognize under the principle of eisegagics that the authors of Scripture could only write in terms with which they were familiar. They didn't have a term for nuclear warhead. They didn't have a term for ICBM. They didn't have a term for submarine. They didn't have a term for armored tank or armored military transport. You know, they knew about horses and chariots and, you know, javelins and spears and swords and bows and arrows. They understood all that. But that's not how warfare is really fought today now, is it? No, we're really sophisticated. Isaiah 13:8, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. And actually, I believe the word is actually on fire. And also see Isaiah 13:18, which talks about the destruction by being with bows and arrows. And their bows will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. Well, now how do you kill somebody with fire and bows and arrows? Now, I understand, you know, I've watched Old West movies. And you could do that to a wagon train or possibly a fort. You know, light arrows on fire and shoot it. I mean, I've even, you know, in the, you know, medieval movies, they'd fling these, you know, flaming balls of junk. I mean, has anybody seen Lord of the Rings? Soaked with tar, and they'd light them on fire and throw that at them. And, well, sure, but you might take a city that way. But you're not going to take an entire nation that way. And plus, this mandates that you get close enough to do it. Let me ask you how you're going to get close enough to the United States to do that. One of the real things that Americans tend to think, and I had somebody take me to task on this one too, the country appears to be invincible. Number one, it has never been conquered militarily. Nobody has even stepped a foot other than the British on our shores in terms of a military conquest. And they were really here. They weren't really here to perform a military conquest. They were attempting to protect what they viewed as their possession. And so, no one has ever attacked. You know, Vietnamese never attacked us. Koreans never attacked us. Nobody has ever set foot on here in terms of a military attack. And so, the average American has this feeling of invincibility. It can't happen here. And so, you would have to get close. I mean, even if you're going to use fiery arrows, let's say these are to be taken literally. Where are you going to shoot them from? What are you going to get at the Mexican border? Canada? Those pacifists, you think they're going to let you attack the U.S. along their border? Are you kidding me? There's no way. And let's assume you could even do that. Let's assume you could cover both borders with enough soldiers and weaponry and arrows and bows. How far can you shoot? I mean, you going to reach Kansas from there? I mean, that's one hell of a weapon. If you can, you know, if you can reach Kansas from the Canadian border with a bow and arrow, you should be in the Olympics. No, it doesn't make any sense. You're not going to take the nation through conventional means. It couldn't be done. We're isolated in some ways and surrounded by water on both sides. And so I don't know what, you know, again, I don't see any way that these could be taken as literal bows and arrows and fire, because it just doesn't fit with what we know of contemporary culture and where we are in history and the way warfare is even fought. So also the last one's here, Jeremiah 59. But plus we are also told we have another little clue in the big picture puzzle to bring this to bear. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken. From where? Where they draw up their battle lines. And their battle lines are going to be drawn up in their own country. They're not going to be drawn up here. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. In other words, God's not only going to bless this, that when they fire off a nuclear warhead, it will hit its intended target. And it may even hit something in that area that makes it even the more effective. They may be shooting, say, at Los Angeles and happen to hit a refinery, you know, or wherever they happen to shoot at. We certainly know that the major population centers are going to be targeted. I mean, there's no doubt about that. The major military installations will be targeted. I wouldn't want to live. Well, D.C. would probably be a good place to live because you'd be gone. I mean, you know, that place is going to, you know they're going after the Pentagon and all that. Our missile silos, and believe me, they know where our missiles are. What will be the first thing they'd be worried about? Retaliation. So what are they going to do? Immediately, they'll send all, the first thing they'll do is run an EMP across and knock out all communications and all electronics and all that. And that's detonated at some 100 miles off the ground and just blankets the country. And so there will be no retaliation. That's another whole thing that we will get out of this before we're done, is that, number one, the military men quit fighting. They just stand around and wring their hands and act like women. And no offense, women, but that's just the way it says it. I didn't write it. I like women. I don't care if you wring your hands. Draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side. This indicates, of course, that Babylon's completely encircled. That Babylon's not just attacked from, say, the north and south. Babylon's going to be attacked from every direction. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. And again, you keep having this deal of arrows mowing down people and just slaughter that's incredible. In 51:11, sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. And as we will see, they will, of course, do as they are told. And this will be completely effective. All right, well, time's up. We will resume here for our last class Sunday, or two classes, and then have a week off. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this information to our souls in Christ's name. Amen.
No, I said we'd have class only Wednesday.